Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
This morning, I have the distinct honor and privilege to introduce our guest speaker to you today. His name is Dr. Waylon Moore. He has equipped missionaries in over 100 countries around the globe. Some of his writings have been included in the curriculums of some of the biggest seminaries in the world. Even more than that, he's a father to three and a spiritual father to many. So I hope that you'll put your hands together today for Dr. Waylon Moore.
I'm so delighted to be back here with this, one of my two or three most favorite churches in the world, to be here with you and know your pastor and know the father of your minister of music so well and his ministry through the years. And it's just a delight to be here in Gainesville again and see some of you. How many were at the discipleship conference a year or so ago? Yeah, I see some hands. Thank you. All right. On this Father's Day, let me just say a few words about myself. I was single till I was 31. I traveled all over. I could sleep on the floor, and I could visit people. I began to meet some of the great men of God of our generation, and almost any guy will give you 10 minutes if you beg. And I got to begin to meet people. I'd sleep on the floor, and I spent 3 months with Bill Bright. And then I visited some of the other men of God. I began to work with, take A.W. Tozer to the train in Chicago, and I got to find out how he got saved and about his family and so many things. And then I met a guy named Bill Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, and he began to impact my life. And I went to Europe and worked in some of the Graham Crusades over there in London and Berlin and Amsterdam with Charlie Riggs, who had been mentored by the third generation of the NAV people there. And God really worked mightily in my life. I was at the lake when Dawson Trotman drowned, saving the life of a girl who couldn't swim. So I've had some fabulous experiences. And I fell in love with a pediatrician. And that was kind of strange. But I knew if I married her, she'd baby me all my life. She didn't. She shaped me up, or I'd have to ship out. Shape up or ship out. I was in the Navy in World War II, and I know what that means. We had three children. Martha, a lot like me in her drive and her commitment, and she's been a missionary for the IMB for 17 years in Germany and in Spain. She speaks both languages fluently. She's been in Denver doing a mission conference, and she is now going to Amsterdam, and that will be the third language she will learn while she's overseas. And she's just a brilliant, amazing lady. Bruce was my second child, and we prayed that we didn't pray about Martha making it at Baylor University. She graduated magnum cum laude, but we did pray for our son Bruce that he might make it in the School of Business, and he was in computer science, and we weren't sure he could even know how to do that. So we prayed an awful lot for Bruce, but he graduated on time, but we were kind of surprised. he was a huggy bear, and he was like his mother, just so sweet and nice and wonderful guy. And Martha, if you ask her to do something as a child, she could give you five reasons why she shouldn't. Bruce would just go ahead and do it. He was so loving. And then we had a handicapped son damaged by a DPT shot, pertussin shot, and we went to University of Florida Medical School. Finally, someone knew what had happened to him, and he was brain damaged, and he was about 5 years of age. He died at 28, and everything we did from the time he was born until he died, we had to do in the light of how will what we're doing affect our son Paul, and he could be very violent. And God used that handicapped child in our life in an amazing way to tenderize us and to make us feeling for people. And it was a real experience. On this Father's Day, my wife went to heaven 6 years ago, and we had 50 years of marriage. She had cancer in both breasts, and they were removed, and she lived 30 years after that to help raise our children, and it was wonderful. I want to give you three photographs of Jesus. And in these photographs, I want to relate it to how a man should be with his family. I pastored a church that got to be very, very large. And I was up and out at 6. I came home at night at 5:30 or 6 for supper, and the telephone rang all the time. "Oh, I'll be glad to find you home, Dr. Moore." And they ruined my supper. I'd been gone all day, and they ruined my supper. So they started having answering machines. I bought the first one. "This is Dr. Moore. I'm so glad you called. I'm not available right now, but leave your name and number, and I will get back with you just as soon as I can." Boy, I had that one memorized, and so it just kept loading up, and we just let the phone ring and had a good time with the family. It was wonderful. My wife was so smart. When I'd be gone for lunch, she'd say, "Let's have lunch at the park. I'll fix some sandwiches and meet us at the park." And she was sharp that way. She had a way of pulling the family together so wonderfully. So I want to talk about first Jesus as a carpenter and what this means to you as a father. By the way, how many fathers do we have here? Would you raise your hand? All right. Great. How many grandfathers do we have here? That's wonderful to see a grandfather here. Yes, sir. Are there any great grandfathers here? I can't see you, but I can smell you. Yes, sir. Yeah, good. All right. Jesus was a carpenter. Why would God let his only son be born and raised in a carpenter's house? Now, that's a good question. Why would he do that? Out of all the places that Jesus could have been raised, he was raised the stepson of a carpenter. Jesus learned to drag logs, carry limbs, pieces of wood. He learned from his stepfather every step in being a carpenter. And he grew to be very strong. Now, he chose his own. You know, he was the only one who ever lived who chose to, he chose his own DNA. He chose exactly the way he was going to look. And he came to earth and was exactly the way he chose he was going to be in eternity past. He was a common, plain man. He was not white. He was tanned. I have all these movies with a white Jesus. It drives me crazy. Because he really wasn't white. He was the color of the average Israelite of that day. And that was a brownish color, certainly. And I think he chose that where he could identify, and we could identify all over the world with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he learned, he grew up pulling and lifting. He was strong. I think he had giant strength in his hands. Why did God choose? Well, one reason God chose him to be a carpenter, son on earth, was because Jesus was a creator of the universe. It says in Hebrews 1, chapter 2, that he created the earth and all that's therein. It says the same thing in Colossians 1:16, that he made everything. So it would be very reasonable that he did a lot of work making things on earth. He still builds. He builds his church. He builds lives for his glory. And he's building a home in heaven for us. John 14:2-3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And so he's building your house in heaven. He's a builder. I think of Jesus, and I look at him as a boy growing up. He learned to split wood. He learned to repair wood. There are two things a carpenter does. He makes something of value out of something that's raw. And he repairs broken things, those two things. He built from raw materials. He used cedar, juniper, olive, fig, and sycamore trees. Look at the hands of Jesus, calloused, splintered in fingers. But with those hands, he healed people. He touched the sick. He touched lepers. He raised the dead with those hands. So strong, he pulled a water-wet Peter out of the sea and dripping, putting in the boat as they went toward land. Strong. Those hands later were torn by Roman spikes as they nailed him to a cross, and on that cross, God put every rotten, filthy thing you've ever said or did or thought. God put every sin, all those secret sins, on Jesus Christ. And he was separated from God for you, and he hung there on that cross and became sin for us who knew no sin. And then he died, and God raised him from the grave. And the most exciting, amazing thing I've ever discovered in over 65 years of ministry is this. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you surrender to him in repentance and faith, he comes to live inside you. There are many verses on this. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 1:27, the mystery which was hidden, which is now revealed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What about Colossians 3:4? When Christ, who is our life, shall arrive. Christ, our life. When I was 40 when that thing finally hit me. I've been invaded. Everywhere I go, Jesus goes. If I'm not at church, Jesus isn't there. Jesus doesn't haunt buildings. He lives in people. And he has a plan for every person. And you take him everywhere you go. You take the living Christ if he lives within you as your Savior and Lord. Oh, man, what do we got to do here? He rose again from the grave. A carpenter does two things. He makes something of value from the raw material. He takes the material. He brings it in to where he can work on it. He cuts it. He shapes it. He planes it. He treats it. He finishes it. And the raw would become something of value. And that's what we do, Dad, with our kids. We take the raw material, the baby that comes, and we dream and we plan, and we don't give it all to Mom. Men have to help raise that child and invest in that child. I had a pediatrician that knew the answer to everything, except we had a baby 10 months and 27 days after we got married, and we were going to wait 2 years. I said, I thought you knew about this thing. She said, I thought I did. But she didn't. But she didn't. Now, what do you do, Dad? Dad, first you tell your kid that you love him every day. Tell your kid you love him. Hug him every day. Kiss your wife and hug her when you come home. Where the kids see it. They know when they grow up, they're going to be kissing their mate. They're going to hug their mate. They need to know that they're being loved. As a young pastor, a lady very prominent in our church passed away and had two daughters in the church and another daughter in another church. And one daughter said, "Would you come to our house? We already had someone, because you're new, we had someone do the funeral, but we want you to come by and meet our family." So I thought, well, I don't have time, but I'm going to do that. So I came by and met the family, And the girl sat down, and I said, let me just ask you a question. Tell me about your mother. And the oldest daughter said, she loved me more than anyone else. And the second daughter said, she loved me more than anyone else. The third daughter said, you're all wrong. She loved me more than anyone else. I knew I was on the trail of a special mom. What made all three girls feel that they were uniquely loved by the mom? I said, what did your mom do? Well, the oldest said, she put us in her lap. She pointed to a spot in her chest and she said, Mary, this is your spot in my heart. I love you with all my heart and soul. Right here, this is your spot. No one in the world has this spot but you, Mary. Billy, this is your spot in my heart, honey. Right here, this is your spot. No one has that spot but you. Barbara, this is your spot in my heart. No one has it but you. This is your spot. I love you with all my heart and soul in that spot. I said, that's a good idea. I went home. I picked up Martha. I said, Martha, this is your spot in my heart. I love you with all my heart and soul, Martha. And she just looked up. This is my spot? Yes, this is your spot. And then I took Bruce up. Hey, Bruce, this is your spot in my heart. I love you with all my heart and soul. No one has this spot but you, Bruce. No one? No one has a spot. This is your spot. Paul, this is your spot in my heart. This is your spot in my heart. I love you with all my heart. Oh, I love you so much. Daddy, daddy. And my wife rushes into the kitchen, pushes all the kids aside, and says, show me my spot. You better make sure that wife has a spot, I tell you. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Are you aware that a double yoke of oxen, the carpenter had a form that he used, and then he cut that form to fit the shape of the neck of that ox. And so it was a double team ox. Jesus Christ, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He will customize that teaming up together with him where it just fits you, where you can make that pull, whatever you need, where you can do that work that he wants you to do. But you're teamed with him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he says. Learn of me. And then he'll go on later. We'll go into that. And so you're teamed up with Jesus. And as a carpenter, he made a yoke that exactly fit each custom ox neck. That was the way. And that's the way they learned to pull. If it didn't fit, then one was pulling one way and one another way, and it never worked. Teaming up with the Lord Jesus, it's wonderful. And then he repairs broken things. The kid's grandfather did a lot of things with wood. And he had a glue that he made out of horses' hoofs. I don't know how it was made, but it stunk. My grandmother moved him out to a barn area with that stinking glue out there. But I could tell you everything that he put on and glued, and then he clamped it down and he let it go 2 days. Absolutely 2 days it was glued in that clamp. And when he removed the clamp, the part of the wood that he put together was stronger than the rest of the wood. Now, our problem is that as father, we have to sometimes, with kids that are not obedient, they're not following the Lord, they're broken wood. And we've got to put them together again, and when you put the clamps on, it hurts. No driving car for a month. Oh, cell phone, it's mine now. It's my cell phone. No, you can't get up and use it. Cell phone goes on the table at 8:30 or 9 at night, and if you get up and get it, it's my phone. And I might even forget when you can have it again. We must use discipline. We must use the clamps with the wood that gets broken, and then it can become stronger than it was before. We've got to use discipline with kids. I We don't like to do it. My handicapped son, I had a piece of rubber that came off a horse's bridle area, and I mean a piece of leather, and I on top of the refrigerator, I'd get that out and I'd pop him to get his attention, you know, just to get his attention. And then he'd say, "You hit me and you hit me and you hit me." Well, I didn't hit him that many, but he learned obedience, because what do you do with a guy that's 6'4" and weighs 275 pounds and he's the size of a football linebacker, but he's got a 5-year-old brain? Boy, you got to do something. He could hit and he did hit the door, and the door flew off the hinges. He got angry and a bug and put his hand through the window. And you could never be sure what he would do, and you'd never be sure how long he would do it. But there was a word that was a magic word with Paul, with two Z's. If you said pizza, he smiled. "When we're going, Daddy, going to get pizza." Well, if you're really good today and you do what Mommy says, I'll bring you pizza. And he'd meet me at the door. "I did good today, Daddy. Where's the pizza?" And we go get the pizza. That was the magic word. All right. Both parents have to be involved in discipline in the home. It's you don't want to make Daddy the guy that does all the discipline, because then the children will try to hide. My father was a perfectionist. He was a minister of music in a seminary, and I could never please him. And if I hit a wrong note on the piano, and then I hit another wrong note, he would hit me, and he sometimes knocked me off the piano. But that maybe in a way was very bad and very difficult, and it bothered all of us. But I began to look for men of God that loved Jesus and had control of their lives, and that's where I met these mighty men of our generation, Dawson Trotman, and I went looking for these guys, a guy that had discipline and control and love. And God brought me into a relationship with mighty men of God that I might not have had if I didn't have a father that was, if you heard a wrong note played for 8 hours, it would bug you if you were in the music ministry, I'll tell you. By the way, I love that last song, and I love the father song that you had. Boy, they were great. So now let me take you to the second picture. And this is an amazing picture. It's a picture of the joyous Jesus. Jesus didn't go around saying, "Let us pray. Oh, men, we're on the Mount of Olives, and now it's time for us to pray and get on our knees for 8 hours, and maybe we'll get up and maybe we won't." No, that's not Jesus. Have you ever thought about 2 Corinthians 10:1? Jesus, Paul never saw Jesus except in a vision. He never saw him walking around with the other disciples. He saw him in a vision on the road to Damascus. Then why does he say that's 2 Corinthians 10:1? He says, "I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Where did he get that? Where would he say to the Corinthians, that crazy, filthy, bad church, "I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ"? Where did he get that? He never saw Jesus in human form. He got it from the other disciples. He went to Jerusalem. He pumped them. "Tell me everything about Jesus." He asked question after question after question after question. And whatever he said, he remembered forever. The disciples told him about a Jesus that most people don't know about today. I want to give you a verse some of you have never seen, Hebrews 1:9. "Thou hast loved righteousness..." Or is it 111? Love 911. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Hebrews 1:9, let me dissect it. Hebrews 1:9 says that Jesus was anointed with gladness, with joy, more than any other human being who'd ever lived. So Jesus was a joyous, happy, delightful, positive, attitude, zooming kind of person. Is that your idea of Jesus? This is what the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews 1:9. He's anointed with the oil of God. Three people were anointed: prophets, priests, and kings. They took a cruse of oil and they poured it on, and Jesus was both prophet, priest, and king. They poured it on someone, and if the cruse was large enough, the oil went all the way down the beard, down through the shoulders, zoomed down the tunic or the dress that they wore, the whatever they wore, down to the toes. Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, above anyone else who ever lived. He was a man of great joy. His attitude was positive. His excitement over his heavenly Father was exuberant and delightful and intimate and warm. He was fun to be with. He was delightful to hear talk. He told stories that made people laugh. He told parables that convicted them. He was a man of great joy. Now, joy doesn't mean he had to laugh all the time. But joy is a deep feeling, like Romans 15:13. May now the God of hope fill you all joy and peace in believing. He was a man who believed God, and someone that's believing God has joy. Whatever the situation, whatever's going on, if I'm believing that God is in charge and my Father loves me and this is the way it is, you relax. Enjoy. This is the way the Lord works. And this was the life of Jesus. It's utterly amazing. Listen to that Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Wow. What a Savior. I picked up, and I've read it before, but let me just read this thing on attitude by Charles Swindoll again. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing about attitude is that we have the choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We can't change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We can't change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. And Jesus' attitude was one of believing joy. I want you to see and hear the laughter and the chuckles of the living Son of God echoing through the centuries. How do you attract a bunch of smelly fishermen, a crooked tax collector, a zealot that liked to kill Roman soldiers, and all of that group come together? There had to be some glue somewhere that was unusual. And it was, they believed a man named Jesus Christ who was a winner. He was a positive thinker. He was he knew how to laugh. He knew how to believe God. Well, Dad, you're the loving strength. You're the positive leader. You got to be believing for your family. My wife, when I resigned the largest church in Tampa, Florida, with over 3,000 members, because I felt God leading me into a traveling ministry, boy, it was rough. Rough on my wife. How are we going to live? Where do we get our money? How do we, I feed and clothe the kids? And we went to the Lord in prayer on the feelings the Lord is leading, the Lord would provide. You know, he's done it for about 70 years. Just amazing what he's done. And but we had to trust him. We had to believe him. And the Lord worked wonderfully, marvelously here and there. Well, Dad, you've got to lead in being positive with your family. You've got to lead in celebrating. You never forget their birthday. You read the Bible to them. You lead them in prayer. I discovered one thing. I got to get my kid alone, and then they'll talk with me. So I took each kid out on a Saturday morning, the place they wanted to go to eat hotcakes or whatever they wanted, and we went out there, just the two of us. Now they're in grade school, in upper grade school, in junior high, and they talk. And that's exactly what I want. I want to listen to what's on their heart. They're studying at home, and they got this at home and that at home. But man, if I get them out alone, so take your kid out to eat somewhere and listen to them. And my, you will learn some wonderful things. You'll learn some things that will help you. Lead in their celebrations. And my wife had something that was real inexpensive that she did. She took greeting cards, and she cut the front off the greeting card, and she glued four greeting cards together with scotch tape and put a candle in the middle and put it on the table. And then I had balloons. I buy balloons, 50 or 100 at a time, and I blow up the balloons, and I tie a string on the table, on the chair of the kid we're recognizing for a birthday or something they did good at school or some victory they had. We have a celebration time. We do celebrations all the time. You know, look, are birthdays important? Yeah. Have half your birthdays and double the fun. Think of it. Half your birthday. You can have the half year anytime things are lagging, dragging, and sagging. Have a half year birthday. Pull it out and go to it. There, most won't count it up. It's their birthday. And mom just makes a little cake, buys some cupcakes from the supermarket and puts a candle in one, candle in the other, comes to the table with a candle and the cupcake, and man, you're in business. Birthdays are so important and so wonderful. Why limit it to one day a year? Milk it. Milk it, guys. Surprise your wife. Everyone's going to have two birthdays a year. Woo, wowie. That's going to be wonderful. Now, the third thing, and then I'm through, just a few words. Jesus is also the shepherd. He's not only the one of joy. He's not only the carpenter, but he's the good shepherd. In John 10:11, the good shepherd, I'm the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep. You, Daddy, have got to lead the flock. A shepherd leads the sheep. He doesn't follow the sheep. He doesn't drive the sheep. I was in a foreign country, and we had to stop the car because there was a bunch of sheep coming down the road. There was a guy in the back with a stick, and he was popping them and yelling them, and they were zooming and going in every kind of direction, but the road was narrow and with rocky a fence on either side, so they were swallowing, going past us and everything. And I said, I don't understand. Why aren't you leading the sheep? He says, I'm not the shepherd. I'm taking them to slaughter. If you're the shepherd, Daddy, you must lead the sheep. You lead the family. Anything, you don't wait for mommy. You model it for mommy, and you lead out this way. You're the good shepherd, and you lead the sheep. When they're in trouble, you rescue them. I've had a big decision talking with my wife and others. Should I keep a gun in my house with what's going on today? What in the world are we going to do the way things are? No place is safe. We all realize that, other than just in the will of God. You go to a movie, bang. You go to a cafe, bang. You go to something special, bang. We're in a very critically disoriented world. Here's some things I suggest, guys. Pray out loud with your wife every week. You must pray out loud. If you don't pray out loud, you're a chicken. You flunked the University of Florida football team. If you don't pray out loud, you don't have the guts. You've got to pray out loud. This silent prayer is for it's for babies. Yeah, not men. Next, you take each child of age out to eat, as I've mentioned before. Third, you go to all the special events they're having at the school that you don't want to go to. That's mother's job. She's not in the PTA, but she's on tap. No, you've got to go to some. I'm asked to go to my grandchildren's stuff, and I think they can't even remember it. And someone says, yes, they will. They'll remember you weren't there. So I have to go. Do I want to go to those things? Absolutely not. Sometimes I take something to read, and I read a little bit while they're doing the thing on the stage, you know. And they'd be on the stage. My granddaughter was on the stage, and she had a horse's head on. And my son had to buy that horse's head. But you know where they put her? They put her looking in. They never saw the horse's head looking out. It was in a group where they were having a group together, and you could see the back of the head. It lost all momentum. I wanted her to dance across the stage and say, ah, moo, moo, or something like that. And she didn't do any of it. I was very disappointed. And if I'd bought that head, I really would have been angry. My son was. He said, they didn't get to see the head. I said, there you go. No heads anymore. Now, read a Bible story with your family. My mother read Hurlbut's Bible story books to me, put us on either side of her in a bed, and we had Bible stories almost every night for probably 8 or 10 years. I'll never forget my precious mom doing that. But Daddy, it's your job too. It's your job to be the leader. It's your job to be the shepherd. You lead the flock, not wait for mommy. You lead the flock. Oh, mommy would be glad to do anything, but you lead. One of the things that I guess enabled me to get married to my precious wife for 50 years was she said, I'm a pediatrician. I'm a newborn specialist. I make all my decisions. I don't want to make all my decisions. I want to find a man that can go to Jesus in prayer and stay to where he knows the will of God. And then I want to hear that man share what God's will is, and I want him to listen to me where he knows how I feel, but I want him to make the decisions. I'm making them all now. I want to get married with a man that can make the decision in the power of the Spirit and lead this family. And we had 50 fabulous years together, learning to grow together for the Lord. Men, fathers, what an opportunity you have to shape your family for eternity. There's nothing small about what you do as a dad. Your kids will copy you. Sometimes it's a little rough. I took my family, I had a large church. Everywhere I went in Florida, I met some of my members. So I was never off. If you're a pastor and they're your member, you're the shepherd. You're their pastor. And they had this problem or that problem, and I couldn't get away. Finally, an older man came to me and he said, do you have a good vacation? I said, no, I was solving problems of church members the whole time. I didn't get away. He said, go to Maine. Maine? Yankee land? Maine? He said, they're not going to be in Maine. You know they weren't. I flew my family on Delta to Boston, where I used to do student work. And then I rented a car, and we went all the way up to Kennebunkport, And we had lobster on the way, and we visited the lighthouses, and we saw if the bushes were home with a flag flying up there at Kennebunkport. And we went on up to Bahama, and then we went to the park that was there, the national park. It was wonderful. When my daughter came home from Europe on a furlough, she said, "Dad, when are we going to Maine?" I said, "What? Going to Maine?" She said, "Yes, I want to go to Maine." I said, "You know what that will cost? I don't care. I want to go to Maine. You know where my son is? Maine. With the kids. Watch what you do with your kids. They're going to ape you. They're going to copy you. Find a cheaper place. Don't go in August. Everything is as high as it can be because that's the end of the season." But anyway, we actually went on up to Baxter State Park, and we saw moose and the little meese, you know, that run with them, the calves and all that. So anyway, we had a great time up there. But where we went on vacation, now both my kids want to go there on vacation. Now, used to, you didn't have to pay for the kids. Now with three kids, my son has to pay 5 tourist class tickets. So they drive the whole way from Tampa to Maine and back in their Honda. Well, everything you do, Dad, affects your family. And praise God, you link up with Jesus. You get in that double yoke with Jesus. You look at Jesus, and you have an eternal influence on your family. Let's pray.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.